All right, our text is John chapter 20 tonight. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. Okay, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, as we preach a sermon titled, Sent of God. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his sides. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now shall we pray. Father, I go into this message, Lord, realizing that I cannot rightly put out the full impact of what you're saying here tonight, but I know thy spirit can, and that's what I'm asking, is thy spirit would make the full impact of what you wanted in this message to reach the heart of every believer, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, there are two things I'm going to do this evening. First, we're going to look very briefly at the text, and I say briefly, I'm saying briefly for me, okay? Briefly at the text, and by the way, this text needs several sermons preached from it. But then secondly, I'm going to do something that I've only done once before, and as I told you this morning, that was back in August of 1993. Brother March came up to me afterwards and asked me, was that 1993 or 1893? You'll notice I don't see him here tonight, okay? So, but I did this once. Back then, I preached the sermon on a Sunday morning titled, Just As I Am. I used the hymnal and went through each line of the song as I preached the gospel that morning. I have not used a hymn since then just to go through each line of the hymn and preach that, and to preach it in that manner. And so tonight is not a repeat of that sermon, because I know that all of you who were here in August of 1993 remember it well. Tonight, we're going to look at the hymn that we've just sung a few moments ago, hymn 310. So Send I You. Now, there's two of them in there. 311 is also So Send I You, but it's the one on 310, So Send I You. You may be thinking, Pastor, why not sing the one on page 192, The Blood Will Never Lose Its Power. It only has two verses, not five. But if we get to preaching on the blood, we'll never get out of here, okay? So we'll just stick with this that we have right now. And so what I'm going to do is go through the first half of this message, try to go through the passage that we have before us. And then we're going to look at hymn number 310, and just I'm going to go through that verse by verse with you. So let's look at verses 19 through 21. Now in verse 19, we're told that they are gathered in fear. And you'll notice the first words of Jesus, the very first word is peace. He sees the need and he acts accordingly. Peace is still the need of all men today. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20, the disciples were there. They didn't really need proof of the cross. They saw it. They did not need proof of his crucifixion and death. What they wanted to be sure about is that this was not just some kind of a spirit, a ghost. Jesus will eat and he'll show that he is a real person. And Jesus is giving them proof of the resurrection. The good thing about that is this. It doesn't matter how bad the trial and tribulation may be, after all the persecutions, we have that blessed assurance that we have a resurrection. You know, we're told that most all of those disciples died tragic deaths, martyrdom. And how can you do that except you know beyond any shadow of a doubt in your heart by faith, there is a resurrection. Amen. You know, that's great. You might go through trials now. People will lie about you. They'll say things bad about you and all that. That used to bother me. But, you know, now I know that that's all going to get straightened out one day. It's all going to get straightened out one day. And so just go with that, because it may not be in this life. But, boy, sure, it'll be a whole lot better when we get to heaven and everything is straightened out. That'll be wonderful. Now, the resurrection is as important as the cross. It assures us of our faith, because without it, how can we be sure the cross paid our penalty in full? But with the resurrection, we know that our penalty is fully paid. The resurrection is just as important as the cross. In verse 21, the verse starts out with, again, the assurance of peace. And people need that today. Even after you get saved, from time to time, you just need that reassurance. You need that peace. And then he adds something. He says, as, just a two-letter word, as. But he means by that, in like manner. In the like manner that he said that the Heavenly Father sent me to be the Savior of the world. He gave me a specific mission on earth. Even so send I, that is I, Jesus. Even so send I you. If you're saved, this is for you. It's for me. The foundation of our faith is resting upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he says in equipping them for this call, in verse 22, receive ye the Holy Ghost. If the work is to be done the way that it ought to be done, to be right, it's not a method. It's not a campaign. And it's not technology. Now, we use all three of those. We use methods, we use campaigns, we use technology. We're using technology right now. Folks are sitting out there. We just got a letter from New York. People thanking us because they watch our services on the internet. Sitting in New York, shut in. And so this is where they go to church. And so we praise the Lord for that. But those are only tools. Too often we get to the point where we say, well, we just can't do it without them. And if we do that, then we relegate the Holy Spirit to second place. It's the Holy Ghost, and this word is what we need most of all. And it's more important that we seek the power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of His Word than we seek to know the latest methods, the latest technology, the latest campaigns. Hey, that's not the way they're doing it. You know, everybody's doing it this way now. Hey, they're doing this now. They're using this now. Man, we got to do it. That's what they're doing. And everybody's doing it that way, and they're bringing in numbers. And usually that's not true. Some are bringing in numbers, but there's a lot that try it, and they become worse. Ask Tennessee Temple how that worked. They no longer exist. The Cato Tabernacle, how does those things work? Well, it no longer exists. So understand that it's not those things that we seek. We need to seek the power of God. And by the way, the world's not seeking the power of the Spirit of God. They're not seeking His holiness and righteousness. We're not supposed to seek what the world seeks, even if it's a worldly church. We don't seek what they seek. We seek what God tells us to seek. Seek to know His Word. Seek to know the power of His Spirit. And He goes on to say, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them. Now, you and I cannot forgive or take away anyone's sin. Rather, it is whosoever you preach the gospel to, they can be saved, and their sins can be remitted. You see, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, not culture, determines how we do ministry. Now, I know saying that will, maybe not here, but I know in some places that upsets people. And I hope that that doesn't upset anyone listening to us tonight. But nonetheless, if anybody would disagree with those statements, my advice would be to write Ann Landers, Rick Warren, or the Pope. They will agree with you and you'll feel good. Okay? It won't change the fact and the truth that I just gave you, but it'll make you feel good if you need to say something. That means then, whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. If they don't hear, they don't get saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, the tidings must come via the Word of God. Preacher, preach. He's talking about personal witnessing more than he is anything. And that's how people need to hear. And it's the Word of God that brings this about. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So you work because you're saved, not to get saved, not to stay saved. You work out that which He's put in your heart. And you just keep digging into the Word. He'll keep putting more in for you to work out. In verses 24 through 29, we see all of a sudden they're dealing with a doubter. Verses 24 and 25, Thomas had missed the Sunday night service. Others are excited about it. The ones that went, they are excited about what they heard. Thomas lets them know he doubts it. He doubts it completely. He can't think that that is possible. But he also makes sure that he's there the next Sunday night, does he not? He's there. He's with them. He's going to see for himself. And you know, you tell others what you hear in Sunday school, what you hear in the pulpit, where you work and places you go, it can have an effect. Thomas, his interest was stirred because these men report. It just wasn't one. It was several of them reporting and saying, man, this is what we were taught. This is what we heard when we were gathered together and Jesus came. But even if he doubted it, he wanted to find out what was going on. Spurgeon, his tabernacle, that thing grew because the people were going out excited wherever they'd go. Man, people would hear it three or four times by the time the week was out that they said this, they taught that. And they wanted to come out and find out what everybody's excited about. Now, one thing about this passage, Thomas is a man that was chosen of God. We'd say that he's saved. But the incident of the cross had him so discouraged, he was not in church. He was not in church. When we reach out, try to reach out to the one that's left and try to bring them back. As well as the unsaved, we try to reach that saved person that's wandered away. And you know, so often, their discouragement is something that began in their own heart, looking at people, looking at situations, and not measuring anything on the Bible, but measuring on their feelings. And that always leads to problems. Verses 26 and 27, again, he says peace because there is one there who needs peace because he has doubts. And when one doubts, he lacks the peace of God. So Jesus shows Thomas his hands and his sides, and he's straight in his address to him. He doesn't sugarcoat it. Let's know, don't be faithless, but believing. Again, any method, any campaign, any technology that leaves out the pure word, tries to water it down to be diplomatic so that we can draw a crowd, is not the gospel, and it lacks exactly what God sent us to do. And again, I would just say that if that offends a favorite preacher, tell him or tell her. God doesn't want you to support compromisers of his word. So please don't get on your knees and tell God about it. Because you're only going to disappoint him all the more. Just ask the Lord to help you to do the right thing and see the right thing. That's the best way to go about it. Now, as you look further here, in verses 28 and 29, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Lord, the one who would be his head, the one who would be the director of his life, God, the creator, the object of his worship, worshiping him for his person, worshiping him for his being. And so in verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We know that salvation is by grace through faith. He's telling Thomas, you believe because you see. But Thomas doesn't do a work. He doesn't do a work at all. And what we need to realize is that all of this happens that we might point others to Christ. We see in verse 31 that these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing ye might have life through his name. This is for people who will not get to see the Savior physically as they did that day. And will they believe? See, verse 29 is built on what he said in verse 21. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. But I'm sending you to tell of a man they've never seen, who died for their sin, who paid their penalty. And we need to take from this as a bottom line for us is if you're saved, you are sent, I am sent to share the gospel with the lost. Always have tracts with you. Always have them with you. Be able to share them with somebody. The Great Commission was reinforced at the Ascension. Here's the first meeting after that we're in our text. The first meeting with the disciples. But the last thing he says, when he ascends up into heaven, he says to them, ye shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, that was just so important. Realize, he's telling them this, I was sent by the Father to do what I've done, to pay your penalty for sin and to be buried and to raise from the dead. And in like manner, as your Lord, I'm sending you with the gospel. And you'll be accountable with this by which you are sent. Now, having said that, let's look to this hymn in our hymnal, hymn number 310. Because now we see the cost. Cost. Remember, Jesus said, count the cost. Now we're seeing the cost. Jesus didn't say count the cost because it might be too steep. He's saying count the cost that you might know what you've got to pay for as you're going into this thing. And he says there in verse 1, so send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown. And that's usually religious man's view that doesn't have that heart. You know, it's interesting. It's hard to get people involved in the bus ministry. It's hard to get people involved when we announce time after time, hey, we need somebody in three-year-olds. Hey, we need somebody in this group. We need somebody in that group. It's hard to get people involved. Because they have that unrewarded, unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown attitude. And I see these boys and girls coming in on our buses on Sunday morning and realize they're going to be here for 2 hours. But they're going to go to home to 162 hours. Some are going to see drugs. Some are going to see all kind of nudity and other things on their televisions because that's what their parents are watching. Some are going to hear the filthiest language. They're going to see their daddies and their mamas drunk. They're going to see men in there that are not their daddies and women in there that are not their mothers. And they're going to see what it is to live that kind of life. But I don't want to do it because nobody will care that I care for those kids. So I'm just going to let those souls go to hell. I'm not going to even ask if God wants me to work with them. It's too much of a price. I see it, though, not just there. I've seen parents discourage their children. They say, I'm called to the mission field. And they try to discourage them because of the danger. Oh, there's other ways you can serve God. You don't have to go to that mission field. You know, it's kind of like the day we live in today. You can have 12 teams in a little league, and you come in 12th place, and every boy on the team gets a trophy. Some of them, they don't even keep score. And they think they're preparing these kids for life. And so what happens? They grow up expecting everything to be given to them. Those who know their sin, however, they do not think they're owed a thing. There are those that have gone with great fanfare and the people rejoice, but they return after a term on the field. Because no longer are people singing their praises. And they learn that they only thought they loved those people. You don't go because you love the Indians, you love the Japanese, you love the Chinese, you love the African, you love the South African. You don't go because you love those people. You go because you're called. Let God put the love in your heart for that. And he goes on to say in the rest of the first verse, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. We sing that song so solemnly, and yet so rarely is it carried out. As we see, the cost goes up. God's will must be God's way, must be in God's time. And I understand there will be times that people will agree with you on a good, solid stand, but because they have a friend that's offended, they will be against you. But you still stand. You still stand. Whether it's friend, whether it's family, no matter who it is, stand for Christ. It's always right. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He'll be a very present help in time of trouble. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, we read this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He has a messenger of Satan buffeting him. I don't know what it is. People have made guesses, but we know one thing. It is actually one of Satan's devils that is doing this to him. And he's praying, God, please remove him from me. God says, no. Instead, I'm going to give you grace for it. I'm going to give you grace. You see, when we read words like this to the song and begin to think on it, they're definitely not a sales job or positive thinking groups enjoy. Especially when you hear the message, you might be buffeted by Satan. And yet, getting buffeted by Satan, and God allows it. Paul was not delivered from that. He continues serving God. That's what's important. Even though that's with him, he continues to serve God. You see, not every story in the Bible will you kill the giant. Not every story in the Bible will you see the mouths of the lions closed. But what you do see from the victors is they didn't quit, whether they die or they're delivered. Verse 2 says, so send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake. This is faith in God when men in the homeland are jumping ship on the Bible, on standards, on care for souls. We're not to build a following, we're to build holy people. Loving God with all your heart, as Paul, you'll love souls, but not their sins. You will not look for loopholes to allow their sins to continue, but rather will be consumed with rescue the perishing, because duty demands it. And he goes on to say in the rest of the verse, to bear the burdens of the world, a weary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. If they persecute you, know that they persecuted me. If they will persecute the Lord, then they will persecute the servant. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. for my name's sake. Great is your reward in heaven. You know, I'm always amazed because I always think back to Genesis when the Lord made everything and he says, and he saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. So when God makes an earth, a heaven and an earth, and he just calls that good, what is it when he calls something great? Wow. Again, that faith in the resurrection, just understand, it'll be rectified, and you can be patient in that faith and in that hope. We must decide that we'll never cower, even when they make fun of us, and they even quarantine us from their fellowship. Just be faithful. If they quarantine you from their fellowship, just realize if you're walking with God, he'll never quarantine you. Never. Verse 3, so send I you to loneliness and longing, with a heart a hungering for the loved and the known. You must believe in eternity or you'll quit. Just know this. We'll never say goodbye in glory, as the song says, but in this life, there are many times that we do have to say goodbye. However, if they're saved, we might have to say goodbye because they're walking in the way of the world, but we can also say, we'll see you later. He goes on to say, forsaking home and kindred, friend, and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. Oh, it's too bad when family makes it hard. That's why your personal relationship must be vital. It must be real. And know that when you get on your knees, you're actually, personally, talking to the God of the universe. Amen. And he is hearing you. Amen. Never alone. Too many get discouraged and down. Usually their eyes are on both people and self. And when you do that, that'll get you down. I think of David back in 1 Samuel chapter 30. The people talked. His own men, his own army talked for stoning him. And the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Oh, that's what we have that relationship with him. Verse 4. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign. Again, have eternity set in the inner being. To labor long, he goes on to say, and love where men revile you, so send I you to lose your life in mine. I was recently listening to an older pastor, and he said most young men entering the ministry are finding out that they are losing, after a few years, their self-esteem. And to be quite honest with you, I said, boy, that's great. Why was the ministry about our self-esteem? Now, he thought it was a bad thing, but I thought it was a pretty good thing that they're on the right road if they're losing their self-esteem. God is working, means he wants to use them, but he's got to get that taken out of the way. We see in the Mideast, heads of children are on poles. They're crucifying Christians. There are brutal and torturous deaths. But that's not new, and I remember the words of Stephen, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Or like Paul, knowing the Jews were trying to kill him, said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that it might be saved. We can have riots in our cities, we can be hated by the left, we can have hate crimes to be because we're moral and mention the name of Christ, and we name sin, they can call it bad. They may want to do more, but Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And you see, too often we allow those things to make us quit. But the Bible says that a righteous man falling down seven times gets up. I've seen people come in and they taught a Sunday school class. They had a bus. I've seen a guy was in here, had a bus of over 100. Somehow he got discouraged and he quit. He's doing nothing. I've seen others get in it, get involved, quit, doing nothing. Listen. There's going to be discouragements. We're not the home team here. We're the visiting team. Okay. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. So we're the visiting team. It's going to happen that way. And so what we need to understand, that a righteous man falling seven times gets up again. So, hey, you got discouraged. People didn't do what you wanted them to do. They didn't do it the way you thought they ought to do it. They said this against you. They said that against you. Get up. Just get back up and go for the Lord. That's all we've got to do. Just get back up. And then the final verse, verse 5. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see. One of the reasons I have a radio ministry today is that was a burden in my heart. Going into churches, fundamental churches, and talking to people and realize the great ignorance of sound doctrine and the Word of God. And that's one of the things God just impressed on my heart. Eyes were blind because they would not see. And then he goes on to say, to spend, though it be blood. To spend and spare not. So send I you. And notice those last four words. To taste of Calvary. We think of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So send I you. And a little ending is on that song. After the fifth verse, it says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. 1 John 2:18 says, little children, it is the last time. And ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, and even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. That's why they hate church. That's why they hate our preaching. That's why they hate the call to repentance. That's why they hate the call to morality. That's why they hate the call to family living. That's why they hate the call to marriage and non-adulterous living. And that's why many churches hate us for having two services on Sunday. The spirit of Antichrist hates our calling. They hate us calling the entertainment in the church a sin, but you know, that's what it is, so we might as well call it what it is. They hate us saying that there's only one way to Christ, not many roads to heaven. They hate holiness and righteousness. And that spirit of Antichrist has affected the local church. But with Jesus Christ, his righteousness and his holiness is inflexible. Men may not like it now, but the key word in the coming millennium will be holy, not culture. righteousness. Not my methods, not my technology, not my campaigns. We're sending missionaries around the world, over 120 missionaries. And we praise the Lord for that, because He provided. I did not in my wildest dreams think that we would be supporting 120 missionaries, but God has provided. And the Word of God has been taught via the internet, so it's been downloaded in at least 174 countries. We're closing in on 750,000 different computers that have actually logged on to our site. Well over 300,000 through computer or mobile downloads have listened or downloaded a sermon from our site. We praise the Lord for that. But the real question is, am I willing to obey Him? The Lord said, so send I you. And we can rejoice about how much the word has gone out from here, but can we really say that, have I sent the word in my neighborhood? Am I known as a Christian who is separated from the world and acceptable unto God? Can I say in my heart of hearts that I have obeyed my Lord and I know I'm following His will, His call? And will I allow God to work in me and pursue, help me to pursue that commission that He's given me in the time that I have left on earth before I enter eternity? Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. If you are saved, you've been sent of God. Can you say, I'm fulfilling my mission? In a moment, we're going to have our invitation. And can I sing that song and truly mean it? By that I mean, that's what I want. Well, am I willing to ask God to help me fulfill that? When we sing those words, we need to pay close attention, because I don't feel that I have closely given the full impact of those words. And that's where the Holy Spirit has to do it. My friend, don't think of your neighbor. Don't even think of your mate. Just think, am I fulfilling my mission? He sent me. Am I going? Am I going? Let us bow our heads. Father, just try to preach a word and speak it as it is to men as they are. And Lord, I pray now that with this message, what a challenge it is, Lord, these hymns. There's a reason we sing hymns. There's a reason we sing spiritual songs. And we need songs and hymns just like the one we've covered. And I pray, Father, that regardless of any decision tonight, that you would burn those words in our hearts and in our minds as we go throughout the week and the weeks and the months and the years to come. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.